There are moments when life feels like it's slowly rising. The pressure building, uncertainty growing, until suddenly you realize you're in deeper waters than you ever expected. But long before the storm ever arrives, God is already speaking. God is already preparing. God is already building a way of rescue. And sometimes, faith looks like obedience before the rains begin. Because when the waters rise, God is already there.
Sunnyside. It's great to be with you. For those that I haven't met, I am Jesse. I am one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to bring God's word to us all this morning. And today is an exciting morning because, as you just saw in that video, we are launching into a new series that we'll be journeying through in the next few weeks together, and it's called On the Waters. If you were here last, how many of you were here last summer? I remember the camping. We had a lot of tents going. Richard's waving like he loves that series. For those of you who don't know, I'm a very visual person. I learn better through visuals, and thus why we've got a construction site going on up here today is because I need that in my life in order to hammer home, no pun intended, hammer home things a little more. And so that's what we're going to be having. You'll get to look forward to that every week. It'll be changing up here every week for the next few weeks. But we're going to be looking at On the Waters, because the reality is water is all around us. Water is vital for our survival. I mean, each of us as human beings is made up of water as well. And what's cool about water, again, no pun intended, is that water can be seen both as a beauty, but also as a threat. Because water can refresh us on a hot day, quenching our thirst. It could clean us. It brings new life. It creates opportunities for us to be out in God's creation, whether that's swimming or kayaking, canoeing out on the water. And we get to experience his creation. But also, at the same time, water can be dangerous. It can overwhelm things. Think of tsunamis, floods, torrential rains, hurricanes. Those things can destroy towns, homes, cities, and can even cause loss of life through drowning. For our family, we experienced a smaller version of a flood. A couple years ago, we were getting ready for worship practice here, and I was getting ready to leave the house, and I smelled something that smelled like it was burning. And I opened the crawl space to our house and realized that there is water gushing in from somewhere. I could not figure it out, but sparks were flying at the same time. Smoke was coming out. I realized it was the pressure tank for our well had burst at the bottom, and the water is just pouring through our crawl space. We probably had about 3 feet of water in there. I did not make a very informed decision in that moment. I put my rubber boots on and jumped into it. The reason it was smoking was because the electrical for that was only 2 feet off the ground, and so now was submerged in water, and sparks were flying. I could have been electrocuted. Thank the Lord I did not, and I have learned from that, and it won't happen again. But in order for us to get that repaired, we had to pump all that water out. We finally found the right fuse to shut it off, and so water stopped flowing in, but also meant we had no water available to us for the next 24 hours. Joys of country living. But we got that all pumped out so the service guy could come in and replace that. However, a lot of times when you think of water, how many of you think of water as something peaceful, something calm, maybe sitting by a nice lake? But the one thing I've noticed is by reading scripture, it doesn't always paint this lovely, calm picture of water. Because in the Bible, water is often where life feels out of control. And it becomes an example of how we feel on the inside. Like when our emotions are overwhelming, or we're facing financial pressure or family strain, even uncertainty about our future. It can even feel at times like we're drowning. But the reality is, in that moment, we're not drowning all at once. It kind of happens slowly over time to us. So that's where this series is going to come in starting today. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at five different stories from Scripture where water played a key role. Because there are countless times in Scripture where the waters are where people met God in the deepest, most defining moments of their lives. And each one of those stories shows us how God works through the chaos. And I'm hoping that we can discover this little tagline here. We're going to discover together what the waters, whatever the waters look like, God is already there. And the first time that we see this in Scripture is in the story of Noah. And his story, the waters don't just rise around the people, they rise over everything. And so today's topic is when the waters rise. Now, the story of Noah is found in Genesis 6 through 9. We'd be here all day if we had to read all of those chapters together, so we're not. I'm going to give you a quick high overview of that, paint a picture so we can dive into that story a little deeper, but I would encourage you this week to go and read the whole story in Genesis 6 to 9. But Noah's story occurs in Genesis, and by this point in Scripture, creation has fallen into deep corruption. What began as very good in the garden has become filled with violence and brokenness. Genesis 6 tells us that every inclination of the human heart was bent toward evil. And in the middle of all of that turmoil, we get this one verse. And it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And God chooses Noah and calls him to build an ark. If you don't know what an ark is, it's a massive boat. And it was made to preserve life through a coming flood. And so Noah and his family go on and obey despite the cost, despite the confusion, and despite the ridicule they face, because after all, Noah is building this massive boat in the desert. But then the rains come, and the waters rise, and the earth is covered, but God does not forget Noah. And eventually, after raining for 40 days and 40 nights, and the world being flooded for 150 days plus, the waters begin to recede, and the ark comes to rest, and Noah and his family and two of every living creature emerge from the ark, and God establishes a covenant marked by a rainbow, promising mercy moving forward. And from this story, we see three truths for when waters rise in our life that I want us to look at today. If you've got something to take notes, you may want to jot these down as we go. But the first truth I want us to unpack is that God sees what we often normalize. Let's look at Genesis 6, 5 to 8. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. It'll be on the screen as well. But Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." It's a pretty heavy passage. The God who had just created everything now says, "I regret it all." Now, this is not simply saying that people were making a few bad choices here and there. This is describing something much deeper, much more serious. It tells us that every inclination of the human heart had become bent in the wrong direction. This was not just some occasional sin. This was a constant drift. Not some isolated incidents here and there, but an entire culture shaped by brokenness. And at the core of all of this is this, that it's not just a behavior problem, it was a heart problem. And what's striking as the condition of humanity is the response of God. The passage tells us that the Lord regretted everything that he had made, human beings and creatures on the earth, and that his heart was deeply troubled. Other translations would say that he was filled with grief or sorrow. And this shows us that in this moment, God is not distant from the brokenness of the world. He's not indifferent. He's not detached. He sees it, and it moves him. See, God was not watching the world fall apart and shrugging his shoulders. He wasn't scrolling past it the way sometimes we do. Instead, his heart was actively engaged, and he felt the weight of what sin was doing to his creation. And today, if we're not careful, it's really easy to read this passage and assume that was then. It doesn't really apply today. But the reality is that we live in a world that has learned to normalize brokenness. We get used to things. Things that once would have shocked us no longer do. Things that once would have grieved us have become easy to ignore. I mean, you turn on the TV and listen to the news or watch it online, read about it, all we hear is violence and division, dishonesty, injustice. And over time, that just becomes background noise in our lives. We become desensitized to it. And this is not just something that happens out there in the world, it's something that happens within each of us as well. Because we can begin to normalize our attitudes, our habits, our ways of speaking, and the ways of living, not actually realizing that they're no longer reflecting the heart of God. At first, it sounds like something not sitting right with you. You feel that nudge, that quiet conviction inside that says, this is not right. This is not who I'm meant to be. But if we ignore that voice long enough, something in there begins to shift, and we start to adjust. We justify what we're doing. We explain it away. We tell ourselves, this is the new normal. This is how life is supposed to be now. And slowly, what once felt wrong begins to feel normal. But we need to hear this truth today. That just because something is common does not mean it is okay. And just because we have stopped noticing, it does not mean that God has. I think it's actually worth asking ourselves honestly today this question. What have we gotten used to that God still grieves? What attitudes, what patterns, what compromises have we allowed into our lives that we have learned to live with that God is still calling us out of? What I love about this passage, though, is that right in the middle of this corruption in the world, this heavy, sobering picture of how things have come, there is a single line that changes everything. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In a world that had drifted so far from God, there was this person who was still walking with him. Was he perfect? No. But he was different. Because while the world was moving in one direction, Noah chose a different one. With everything around him drifting further and further from God, Noah decided instead to walk in step with God. And because Noah was walking with God, he was able then to hear him clearly when others could not. And this is where the story begins to turn. Because God was about to speak and give instruction and make a way of rescue. But only someone who was able to listen and hear him was ready. Which leads us to the next part of the story, because when God speaks to Noah, he tells him to do something that really doesn't make sense in the moment. Because he asks him to build before the rain ever comes. And that's our second point today. Second truth, God calls us to build before we see the storm. Thus the construction, that's where it fits in. Okay? We're building before the storm. Let's go back to chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 13 to 22. It says, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything as God commanded him. See, the story of Noah continues in chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, where God speaks to Noah and gives his command that probably sounded completely unexpected in the moment. Because God's telling him, I'm going to bring judgment on the entire earth, on the people, because of the corruption and violence, and then says, here's how you're going to survive. You're going to build this boat. And those were pretty specific instructions to follow. I hope they weren't like IKEA instructions. I hope he was actually able to understand and follow. But here's something we often miss, is that just how strange this command actually sounded at the time. Because there's no rain yet. There's no sense of water. There is no storm. There's no visible sign that anything is about to change. From our very natural perspective, what God is asking Noah to do does not make sense, and yet God simply tells him, build an ark. And this is where faith begins to become uncomfortable. Because Noah is being asked to obey something that he cannot yet see. He's building without proof. He's obeying without validation and preparing without visibility. And this is where the tension of faith lives. Because it would have been easier if God had shown Noah the storm first. But instead, God says, it gives a word before there's even evidence. And that becomes the heart of this story. Because Noah is called to build before the rains ever come. So imagine for a second what that looked like. For years, this wasn't a simple task. It was a big boat. Had to fit all of those animals and his family in it. And so for years, Noah is cutting wood, measuring beams, hammering nails into place, constructing something massive, something costly, something that takes long-term endurance. And all the while, no chance of rain. No one else is building. No one else in the community is preparing for something. No one else is understanding what he is doing. And yet Noah chooses to live in obedience. And that likely looked foolish to everyone around him. You can picture it like this. He has a hammer, he has his board, and a nail. And it's just hammer, nail, hammer, nail, hammer, nail, hammer, nail. Get the picture? Every day, day in, day out, every strike of that hammer is a decision of trust. Because he's choosing to believe what God said more than what he can see. And this is what faith looks like for us today. Hammer, nail. Even when we can't see what is ahead, we have faith in God. Because it's one thing to trust God when the rain is falling. It's another thing entirely to trust him when the sky is still clear. It's one thing to obey when others understand. It's another thing to obey when it feels like you're alone doing it. But regardless of all of that, Noah kept building. Because faith is not just believing God when something is visible. Faith is obeying God before anything is visible. Build before the rain. See, most of us are probably not building arcs. Anybody here building an ark right now? But here's the thing, we're building lives that require the same kind of faith. Some of us are building spiritual habits before we feel strong. Some of us are choosing integrity before anyone is watching. And some of us are making decisions now that only make sense for a future that we cannot yet see. And often it's slow. It feels unseen. And sometimes it feels unnecessary. But here's the reality, faith often works in advance. Because you don't build when the crisis arrives. It would be pretty silly to try to build your tornado shelter in the middle of the tornado. You build before it comes. You don't suddenly become strong in the storm. You become strong in the preparation. And this is where we are reminded that God often works ahead of us. In Wesleyan theology, we call that prevenient grace. the grace of God that goes before us, preparing us and drawing us towards him even before we realize that we need it. Which means that even as Noah was building, God already went before him. Prepared a way of rescue before the storm ever arrived. And God's warning to Noah was not out of a place of judgment, it's out of grace. And God's instruction is not only a command, it is mercy. So maybe we ask ourselves today these questions. What is God asking you to start before you see results? Or where are you waiting for confirmation when God is already calling for obedience? Or what are you delaying because it does not yet look necessary, even though God may be saying it is preparation, not pressure? Because Noah did not build after the rain started. He built while the sky was still clear. And that takes us to the next part of our story. Because the hardest part of Noah's obedience is not just building the ark, it's trusting that when everything, it's him trusting in God when everything around him begins to change. And this next part of the story is where the storm actually comes. The waters begin to rise. And our third truth today is that God remains faithful when the waters rise. The story continues as Noah has obeyed God. He's completed the ark, and then in Genesis chapter 7, the moment that we've been waiting for finally arrives, the rain begins to fall. The Bible tells us that the springs of the deep burst forth and floodgates of heavens were opened, and rain falls for 40 days and 40 nights. And water rises over the earth until everything outside the ark is covered. At this point, I want to help us paint that picture. Again, I'm a very visual person. And so you've probably been staring at this all morning thinking, what is this? Here's the ark. I know, it looks smaller to scale. But here's what happened. We won't pour it in the boat. That would not make sense. But earlier we spoke about building faith when the sky was clear. But now I want you to see what happens when the waters begin to rise, when the tides begin to change. Because for years, everything had been still. Everything was calm. Everything had been steady. But now, something begins to shift. The waters begin to come. They begin to rise. And what was predictable is no longer predictable. What was calm is no longer calm. What was stable is now rising. And that's exactly what's happening in Noah's story. The very thing he'd been trying to prepare for was now here. And I want you to feel the weight of the movement. Because Noah's obedience didn't stop the storm from coming. It kept coming. But it did prepare him for what was coming. And the ark actually becomes a picture of our salvation. Not because Noah was perfect, but because Noah was obedient. But the story doesn't end with chaos. It moves towards something deeper. Because in the middle of everything rising, in the middle of everything being overwhelmed, in the middle of everything outside the ark being covered in water, there is a line that breaks through it all. And it's this: but God remembered Noah. It's one of the most powerful phrases in this scripture today. God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God had forgotten him suddenly and then just recalled him. It means that God remained faithful to him. It means he was actually present in the middle of the storm. Because when everything else around him was covered, God was still attentive. And when everything else was in chaos, God was still faithful. And when everything else was drifting, God was still in control. And we're told after the rain for 40 days and 40 nights, you'll read that the waters were covering the earth for 150 days. But eventually, one day they began to recede. What was rising began to fall. What was overwhelming began to settle, and what felt like endless begins to shift. And the ark comes to rest, and a new beginning emerges. And Noah and his family step into a world that has been reshaped both by judgment and by grace. And here's the truth that rises out of that moment, that obedience does not always prevent the storm, but obedience always positions you for God's faithfulness in the storm. See, some of us assume that following God means everything is going to stay calm. But Noah's story reminds us that faith is not the absence of storms. Faith is trusting God through them. Even more than that, it is trusting that God is already present in them. Let's bring this closer to home, though. See, there are moments when it feels like the waters in our own lives are rising. There are pressures that we didn't expect. There are situations that we didn't plan for and seasons that feel overwhelming and uncertain. And in those moments, it's easy to wonder if God has stepped back or stepped away. But Genesis 8:1 reminds us of something deeper, that God remembers his people. See, God is not absent in the storm. He's faithful, he's present, and working in it. And what may feel like chaos to us is never chaos to God. So today, if you find yourself in a season where the waters feel like they're rising, please hear this clearly. The same God that called Noah to build before the storm is the same God who carried Noah through the storm, and he is still faithful to each of us today. Because in every storm, every flood, every season of uncertainty, this truth remains that God has not forgotten you, and God is already there. So as we step back today, here's what we see. God sees what we normalize. God calls us to build before the storm, and God remains faithful when the waters rise. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. As they do, I want you to know the waters are going to come. It's not a question of if, but when. But when they do, there is never a place they can go where they can outrun God. And the question is not if storms will come, it's whether or not we will trust God who is already in them. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a faithful God, a God who loves us, a God who goes before us, a God who can see what we can't. And we pray that as the waters in our lives rise, that we would turn to you in those moments. That even before the waters in our life come, that we would submit to your teaching, to your commands, to the preparation that you will bring us through, so that way we can remain strong and faithful in those storms. And when we come through the storms, can we look back and see how everything that you were doing was working towards the better goal? May we put our faith and trust in you, remembering that you are already present and working through the storms we find ourselves in. Amen.